Well, it's great to see each of you this morning. Thank you for coming and being here in the service. Of course, I'm sure you're all aware of the tragedy on Friday. My wife called me to make sure I wasn't on that job site getting killed. But seven people were killed over here on Wonderland Road just north of Springbank. I think Springette is the road that crosses there. Otibel Terrace, pardon me. Do we have any equipment there, River? Oh, by the way, on the back here, this gentleman is our salesman. Well, we have another salesman now, but never be as good as him. River works with me and has for a number of years, and I appreciate him coming this morning. It's good to see each of you here. But I wanted to just think about, for a moment, it's quite a tragedy. Last I heard, one man was still there. He lost his life. And I think it'll hit all of us hard who work in the construction industry, like myself and River. You never know when you're going to have another day and when you're not going to have one. Hence, the importance of knowing Christ as your Savior. You don't know if you'll have another day to be prepared. Of the seven men, I guess at least two have died, I believe, and one's very serious condition hospital. Others were injured as well. So I want to think about them, want to pray for them as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to look in your word. We pray you'll bless us with that and minister to us. That's the main thing. But we think of these families that are left behind, particularly the men that died. And they left maybe children, wives, and loved ones. We pray for those who are going to have a difficult Christmas now. And we pray, Father, that they might come to know you as their Savior. We pray, Father, that you'll be working for those who are injured, that they might recover. We pray your hand of mercy upon all of those men on that job site. Everyone was shaken, as we all are in some way, at a tragedy like this, Lord. We pray for your hand in it now. Comfort those who need comforting. Encourage those who are in all forms of trades, and even the entire city, Lord, that they might turn to you. We pray, Father, that your hand might be working in people's lives as a result of this, to your honor and to your glory, Lord, and to the salvation of those who are lost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you take your Bible this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 2. And as soon as you do that, you're going to realize Pastor just spoke on this last Sunday. So I'm going to speak on it again. I really wrestled with doing that because I don't want to speak on the same thing the pastor spoke on. It's not like this is a competition or anything. I'm going to look at something different. We're very different, as you know. And God makes us all different. I didn't want to speak on the Luke passage. I want to leave that for Pastor, because that's the main Christmas message for a preacher to use at Christmas time. And so I want to leave that for him, which really only left me to come back here unless I went in the Old Testament. But anyway, it's kind of Pastor's fault, because when he was preaching last week, he gave me some ideas. So I'm going to use them. Luke 2, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. I want to look at through this passage, there are three different reactions to the coming of the Lord. There's the coming that God has become man and come to earth. There is like, that's wonderful. And then there's like, that's horrible. And then there's, who cares? And those are the three reactions in this passage. And we all fit in one of those. And you'll notice it says that in the days of Herod the king, this is Herod called Herod the Great. He is the one really who conquered the Jews in Palestine, brought them under the rule of the Romans. a murderous man, a very bad man. The Jews hated the rule of the Romans, and so he with brutality and with the slaughter of many people, he brought the Jews under the authority of the Roman Empire. But he was evil and he was powerful. Yet he meticulously built the temple that was there in Jesus' day, the temple where Jesus went into and cast out those who were selling things. That temple, called Herod's temple, after Herod the Great, who built it. Took a year and a half, but then they kept adding and adding, and so the Jews said 42 years was this temple and building. He's a very powerful man. But he also, in that day, the grave of King David was still intact. So he robbed the grave of King David, which the Jews practically worshipped, to give the treasures that were in there to the Roman government. In many ways, he deliberately did things to annoy the Jews and to make them hate him and to defy them. He was a brutal man. He killed off his own family, even his own wife, who was the only person in the world that he ever loved, killed off some of his children. So the saying came about that it was better to be Herod's dog than his child. You got treated better in the end. At the end of his reign, he was suspicious of everyone, of people in his court. His court was a terrible place of misery, ravings of this man who was practically mad. He actually issued a decree that those who served him in the court should be put to death on the day that he died. He was suffering from a terminal illness, and he knew he was going to die. He wanted those people to be killed on the day he died so that at least someone might mourn his passing. He wasn't very well liked by a lot of people. He's the one, of course, here, and so he's the one that later on, and when the wise men didn't return, in verse 16, it said, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." So he caused this slaughter of all those children. This is the Herod to whom the wise men came. They come, obviously, quite close to the end of his reign when he was suspicious of everything. And they said, as they came, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" So you can understand that troubled Herod a great deal, the Bible says. But they said, "For we have seen his star." Now you notice that what they say there? They didn't say, "We see a star." They said, "We saw his star." When they were in the east, they saw a star moving towards Jerusalem. And so they came to worship him. And they brought treasures, which they do not tell Herod they brought with them. You know what kind of a man they're dealing with. They were looking for Christ. How did they know he was there? How did they know that Christ was born and that he was and to go to Jerusalem seeking for him? Well, Jerusalem has been overrun by a foreign power at least 17 times in its history that we know of. And so there were a lot of times when people fled Jerusalem and even all of Israel to get away from the wars that were happening there. And when they left, they took, just like you and I would, they took their Bible, which was the Old Testament scriptures, with them. And these wise men, some of which must have been astronomers or at least looking in the sky for different things, they see a star. They seem to have the knowledge of the Word of God and are interested in the coming King. In seeing this star come, they see something fulfilled in the Old Testament scriptures. Actually, Numbers 24:17, which the pastor noted last week, where it says, "I shall see him," meaning the Savior, "but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh, not in a close time frame. It's out there in the future. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So they saw the star, and they saw it, and they became convinced that it was the star that would appear at the birth of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. The star was in the sky. Anybody could see it, but they saw it. And with only that, they made the trip to Jerusalem and to find the Lord Jesus Christ. God can work in people's lives, and he works in a wonderful way in people's lives. This star is an interesting star in this passage. We read the whole passage. You find the star. They saw the star. They saw it going towards Israel, and so they left where they were, and no one knows exactly what countries they were from. But these kings or wise men, very important people, got together and went on a trip to meet the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship him. I'm sure they encountered some people who didn't want them to go. I could think of family members that might have said, "Oh, don't leave, we'll never see you again." And things like that, people would be upset. They were faithful to go, and they saw the star because they were looking. The Father draws people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior himself said, "If I be lifted up," and he was talking about the cross, being lifted up and nailed to the cross to die for our sins. "If I be lifted up," Jesus said, "I will draw all men unto me." People are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the work of God in our hearts for that. And it is people who are willing to come, as we looked in the Bible study time earlier. It's people who are interested that God is working in people's lives to create that interest. And in this story, it is the wise men who are truly wise, for they read the Bible, and they find out things about the Savior. I can identify that, because before I knew the Lord as my Savior, I read the Bible and read some of it, and the Lord was speaking to me with a number of verses of the Scriptures. But God saves those who want forgiveness, who want cleansing, who desire the Lord Jesus Christ. If you seek him, you can find him. If you want to turn away, you may do that as well, as foolish and unwise as that is. But the star was in the sky for anyone to see it. And yet the wise men seem to be the only one who made the trip to Jerusalem and identified that with their Bible knowledge as knowing that that was the appearance and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a scepter shall arise, the Bible says, out of Israel. A king shall rise out of Israel. They saw the star move in that direction. In my study of this passage, it indicates that in historical records, there are a number of comments about people expecting a great king to be born in Israel. And that knowledge was not just in Israel, but in countries around Israel even, that people had the knowledge that there was a great king coming, and that king would have a kingdom that would last forever, and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, which they expected. And so they were looking for the king. They saw the star go in the direction of Israel, apparently. So they went there, and they went, of course, to the capital city, and they went to the king at the time, King Herod, and they asked him. They said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Where is he? We've come to worship him. We saw his star, and we've come to worship him." Now, a lot of people have tried to explain what the star was. And what was the star? Was it a meteor? Was it a comet? Well, you know what the star was? It was a star. But not like other stars, for it appeared and then it moved. And then it seems like it it moved over to Israel, and they couldn't really see it anymore. So they went and inquired of the king, where's Christ is born? And then when they were finished inquiring of him, verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them and came and stood over where the young child was. Now, you think about this star, it's not like other stars up in the heaven because they don't move around. So once they get done talking to Herod, they go out, immediately they see this star again and recognize it as the star they saw in their home country. And the Bible says the star moved, and obviously it wasn't way up in the heavens because it identified the very house where the baby, the Lord Jesus, was in at that time. And they were able to go into the exact house where Christ was, because it says that it came and stood over where the young child was. So if it was a meteor, it was an odd meteor because usually, you know, that would just keep going. And I've never seen anything point out one particular house before. I don't suppose you have either. And so it's a very unique star, but this star is something God put in the sky for these wise men to follow. And they came and they found the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, now King Herod was not a Jew. So the statement, where is he that is born King of the Jews, kind of was hard for him to hear. He's not a Jew. He's an imposter, actually. The real king has been born. So he was troubled when he heard that, the Bible says. And not a normal king, because they said, we've come to worship him. And though I know sometimes people use that term for elected leaders, you know, his worship the mayor. I don't even like saying that. But to actually worship this person, obviously, it's not a normal king of this earth, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, we say we know what Christmas is all about, but do we actually worship the Lord at Christmas time? To worship him means, the word worship means to kneel down, to bend over. Obviously, they would kneel down, and sometimes they would bend down until their forehead touched the ground in worship to God. And this is the word that is spoken here. Also means to kiss the hand. So the idea is like a dog. A dog will come and lick your hand to show that he loves you. Lick all over your face too if you let him, but to lick the hand. This is the idea of submitting to the Lord Jesus and surrendering to him and to showing him that reverence and respect that he alone deserves. Humbling yourself. Do we do that at Christmas? The wise men did that. The Bible says in verse 11, and when they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. I'll just point out this out simply here. They didn't worship Mary. They fell down and worshipped the Lord Jesus. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They brought their treasures, the Bible says. They brought their treasures and they opened them and presented them to the Lord Jesus, who is a baby, probably since Herod was diligently inquiring when the star appeared because he wanted to know the exact age. And then I'm sure Herod factored in a bit more of an age just to make sure that when he was going to kill all the children that he would kill Christ too. So probably a year old. I could see Herod going up to 2 years just to make sure that he killed him as he was slaughtering the children. But here they're presenting these treasures to the Lord Jesus. He's just a little baby. And you'd say, well, to a little baby, what do treasures of gold and myrrh and frankincense, what do these things value to him? The value is to the people making the offering. Their treasures. They brought their treasures to Christ. What is really, really valuable to you in your life? Do you bring that to the Lord Jesus Christ? Often there are imaginations and thoughts and things that we have that are our treasures. Do we offer Him our wills? One of the most important things we have is our independence, that we can do what we want. But to truly worship the Lord, we need to offer Him our wills. Surrender our wills to Him that He might have His way. We're even taught in the disciples' prayer, often called the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done." Those aren't just words. That is to be the surrender of our heart, that His will be done on earth like it is done in heaven. It's always done in heaven. His will is never thwarted, ever, in heaven. And His will should be done like that on earth, and starting with, guess who? Me and you in our own lives. That we would worship Him with the things that we treasure most. Offer them to Him. Do we kiss the hand, as it were? Do we really bow to the Lord Jesus? And you think of taking the little hand of a child, you know, a child only a year old, their small little hand. Did they come and kiss His hand, as it were? And show Him worship that day? It's quite possible. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. Mary was able to carry Him in his womb, but His Father is God. He's the God-man, God in human flesh, coming to this world. The Bible says that His glory was veiled in human flesh. And Habakkuk 3 and verse 4 says this, "And His brightness," speaking of the Lord, "was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hand, and there was the hiding of His power." Throughout the earthly ministry of the Lord, there was the constant hiding of His power. His glory wasn't seen, except for what we know that Peter, James, and John saw His glory revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration, shone brightly there. But for the rest of His life, the glory of God was concealed by skin and bones and flesh. But Habakkuk says that in the prophecy, that at one time, horns come out of His hand. The word horns there means rays of light, as though the flesh had a difficult time concealing the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder when that was fulfilled, for I'm sure it was fulfilled in His life, although we're not told about it. That there was some time that when horns or beams of light came out of the hand of the Lord Jesus, I wonder if it was when the wise men came to worship Him and held their treasures close. Maybe He reached out and touched them. But in respect of His worship, I wonder if as He was worshipped that day, that beams of light came from the hand of the Lord Jesus. The same hands that later on in His ministry healed hundreds of thousands of people of every different disease known to man, and raised those also who were dead. Those same hands were the hands that were nailed to the cross. The hands of the Lord Jesus, and left on the cross to die for us, to pay for our sins. With a holy life, with an innocent life, but much more than that, with God, the God-man dying for us and for our sins, and for the sins of the whole world, for our crimes against the Father. Sins too many to count the number. Only God knows. One thing is for certain, our sins have been many millions of sins. The Bible says that the thoughts of a man's heart is only evil continually, and his imaginations. Our sins have been so many, and one enough to send us to eternal fire, But in those hands that reached out perhaps to touch the treasures of the wise men, and there was the hiding of his power, the Bible says. But he had power enough to stay on the cross until our sins were paid in full. And have you received him as your own Lord and your own Savior? Are your sins forgiven? As we sit here this morning, do you know that every sin of your life is forgiven? Do you have eternal life from the Lord Jesus Christ? We're told in 1 John chapter 5, what it is to have the Lord. In 1 John 5 and verse 9 it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. We take people's word on things. All right, well, take God's word on what's important. Here's the witness that he's given of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And if we look anywhere else for satisfaction, for eternal life, we have made God a liar, because God said that eternal life is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. We may be living, but we don't have eternal life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe, continue to believe on the name of the Son of God, that we may know that we have eternal life. We know that we belong to him, that we are saved by him, that we have eternal life. In Acts 16:31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what we need to be saved, to be delivered from the consequences of our sins. There's no one good. So how are we delivered? How are we saved from the consequences of our sins? By the work of the Lord Jesus, his death on the cross. He suffered for us. He died. He was buried. He rose again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says. It doesn't say believe in the Lord Jesus. It says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people who believe in or about Jesus, but that faith does not save. Many people believe there was a historic Jesus, that he came into this world, that he was born, even that he died on the cross. But we need to believe on him, put our faith on him, not just believe in him or about him. Take your faith off of religion, or take your faith off the fact that you think you're a good person. There's none good. You're not. Take it. Religion doesn't say. Baptism or confirmation or whatever it is we are trusting in, taking your chances. You better take your faith off of that. You can't just take your chances. There's no chance that we can enter heaven without being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said you must be born again. Not you may be, you must be born again. Put your faith once and for all on Christ crucified, buried, risen again. On Christ that he died for you, paid for your sins in full, and rose in victory, proving that those sins were paid. And depend upon him to save your soul. Ask him for forgiveness, trusting nothing else and no one else, and you will be forgiven. We need to seek the Lord. King Herod, the bad man and the paranoid man, had a troubled time when these wise men came. Said when Herod the king, verse 3, heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And he gathered together all the chief priests. And as we read on, he demanded in verse 4 where Christ should be born. He wanted to know. And they knew. He went to the chief priests and the scribes, also called lawyers. If you see the word lawyer in the New Testament, it's these same people, the scribes. And their job was working in the scriptures and understanding the scriptures, explaining the Old Testament scriptures and the laws and all of that to people. Herod went directly to them and to the very chief priests. And they knew. They knew he would be born in Bethlehem. I think they knew what time he would be born too. Herod said, all right then, if Christ is born,
if the real king of the Jews is born, I got to kill him. And so he said to the wise men, you go and find him, and when you find him, come back to me, tell me so that I can worship him. It's all about worshiping him, you know, the things that people will say to do evil. But Herod was troubled. What was he afraid of in the Lord Jesus Christ? Was he just afraid to lose his throne? Maybe he was afraid that he was going to deal with him with all of his sins and the many people that he murdered whole families, just to, if he thought they were against him in any way or might be. Herod was a dangerous man. But the wise men didn't come back, because as we read in the scriptures here, if I had time, we'd read it all. But the Lord warned them not to return to Herod. They went home a different way. took roads that they hadn't been on, and went home to their own land. When Herod slaughtered all the children thinking he would kill Christ, the Lord Jesus was already all the way over in Egypt, safe. And here's the thing. You can be angry against God. You can defy God like Herod. But you cannot win in a fight against God. You cannot win. You read about the devil and his fight against God in the Bible. And when you get to the back of the Bible, you find out that he doesn't win. You cannot fight against God and win. You won't win that battle. Psalm 2:12 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Kiss the Son. Worship. Bow down to him as your Lord and Savior, and surrender to him. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And that is so true. We are so blessed and helped and made happy in our lives by belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Choose to yield to him. And the last people were the chief priests. Now the chief priests, when he demanded of them where Christ would be born, they knew where he was going to be born. They knew also that the wise men were going to find the exact location, the exact home. But they didn't go. Now, why would people who are the religious people, religious leaders of the whole nation, be completely not interested? There's like, who cares? Here's when he's going to be born, but, you know, we don't care. And they didn't go. They didn't go to worship him. As a matter of fact, the Bible says about these chief priests that when Christ was on trial before Pilate, that the voices of the chief priests were the loudest voices in the crowd crying out, crucify him. They did not want the Lord Jesus. We looked this morning in the Bible study at the stone which the builders rejected. These are the chief priests. And they did not want the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not care about him. They had a racket going, if you will. They were pretending to represent God when they didn't even know God. These chief priests, it's funny, religion can be a place where evil men and women can hide. In spite of them, there were, at the very birth of the Lord, there were shepherds who were made known about the birth of Christ. Now there are wise men who've come from a great distance following a star to worship Christ. We can all turn to the Lord. I hope your attitude is not, you know, I don't really care. Don't really care about the Lord Jesus. Don't care about God. Don't care about Christ. They went on their way. And they kept to their religion. But how sad they never knew the Savior. There's a great difference to being religious and being saved. When I got saved, people in the neighborhood went to school in Delaware and for public school, and then to London, Westminster's and Saunders. And the neighbors all, you know, you roll with them on the bus, the neighbor kids. And when I was saved, I don't know how they heard, but they heard and they said it this way, that Joe Scott's got religion. Well, Joe Scott did change quite a bit, I'm sure. But it wasn't religion I had. I had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And sadly, many people who have a religion and are in religious services today are lost without him still. They do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. we can all have one. If you do not have one, then you need to trust the Lord as your Savior and don't put it off any longer. Wise men came and they found the Savior as unlikely as you might think it would be that they would find him. The Lord worked and led there, and he leads in our lives that we might find him as our own Lord and Savior. God bless you.